May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Well, there was a word I was going to share, but that was too good. This gospel lesson was too good. So this is not a new word, but it is the heart of the gospel. Again, we need to remind ourselves, what is the gospel? The gospel is much more than my sins being forgiven and going to heaven. My sins being forgiven, I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful I'm going to go to heaven. But Jesus said that we're seated in the heavenly places now. We don't have to wait to go to heaven because heaven's come to us because we're in Christ. And after chapter 13 in the Upper Room Discourse, from chapter 14 all the way through 17, the dominant conversation is about our union with Christ, about being in Christ, Christ being in us. The word abiding is the dominant word. And so the gospel, if you look at the writings of Paul and you put everything together, the gospel is simply this, our inclusion into the life that Jesus lives and the favor that he lives under. Now, if you let that stew a little bit, it's beyond imagination. Our inclusion into the life that Jesus lived. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. Our inclusion into the life that Jesus lives and the favor that he lives under. We get to participate in his relationship with the Father and his anointing in the Holy Spirit, the fellowship of God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. When I fully understood John 15 was some years ago, reading for about the 10th time, a classic old book called Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. Hudson Taylor was the first person to take a missionary organization into the interior of a country, and instead of trying to westernize them, he absorbed into their culture, and all their missionaries did. They dressed like Chinese. They shared the gospel, but they weren't trying to make nice little British Christians. They were trying to just see people come to Christ, just people in China. And the result of his ministry, it became the world's largest missionary organization and is still to this day. It was called China Inland Mission, but now it's called Overseas Missionary Fellowship. And it's one of only two missionary organizations that I know where they don't directly ask you to give them money. They may share what their need is, but they never ask for money because Hudson Taylor's part of his vision was that if God is in it, he'll provide without us having to beg for it. His first years as a missionary, he was from England. He labored so hard. He fasted a lot. He prayed a lot. And he burnt out. He just couldn't do anymore. He kept struggling with issues in his own interior life and just came to the point of exhaustion. But at that particular time, there was a revival called the Keswick, K-E-S-W-I-C-K, revival. Lasted almost 100 years. It's amazing how few people know about the Keswick Revival, yet it was the dominant move of God on the earth, even when the Pentecostal movement was happening. And the message of the Keswick Revival was the restoration of the biblical understanding of our being in union with Christ, this mutual indwelling. I'm in him, he's in me. That's what he talks about so much in the Upper Room Discourse. And at the point of exhaustion and wanting to quit, give up, one of his fellow missionaries had this encounter with the Lord, had read something that came out of one of the Keswick conferences, and it had changed their life. I think his last name was McCarthy. And Hudson Taylor read that, and it changed his life. And Hudson Taylor was already one of the most famous missionaries in the world, but he also then became one of the most famous preachers who's ever lived, because still overseeing the ministry in China, he would travel around the world and talk about this thing about being in Christ. One of my favorite stories about Hudson Taylor was he was like 80-something years old. He came to America, spoke at a big conference, and everybody was so excited to hear him, thousands of people, because, again, he was one of the most famous Christians in the world, because they wanted to hear him talk about faith. And he started off his message by saying, you know, there are just some times I just can't believe. Do you ever have that time like that? And the people were stunned because that was disappointing to them. They wanted to hear about faith. And he says, and when I find those times when I just can't believe, I rest in his faithfulness. And then he said, that's, of course, what faith actually is. We make too much of our faith and too little of his faithfulness. And our faith is just resting in his faithfulness. And the thing that he wrote and I love so much about the vine and the branches, of course, Jesus is the vine, the source of life, the true vine, that so many Christians, so many preachers teach this, like we're this branch that's attached to the vine. And what our need is to how to figure out how to get the life of the vine to flow in a branch. Because a branch exists to bear fruit. Branches aren't fruit producers. If you think you're called to produce fruit, you're going to burn yourself out if you haven't already done so. Branches bear fruit. Vines produce fruit. But like, again, like you're, there's you and then there's the vine and you're attached to the vine and how do I get the life of the vine? And the thing that I saw years ago was, whoa. You don't drive by and see a grape arbor and go, what a beautiful branch. It's a handsome, healthy vine, beautiful vine. Because the vine includes the branch and the root and the leaves. When you talk about a grape vine, you're talking about the whole thing. So he's not talking about a Christian attached to the vine. He's talking about the part of the vine called branch through which the vine bears fruit. That's union. Part of the vine called branch through which the vine bears fruit. Why that's significant is this. So we think of that as a metaphor between our being in Christ. So we think of it spiritually, can the vine have wisdom and the branch not have wisdom if it's attached? Of course not. Can the vine have anointing and the branch not have that anointing? Of course not. Can the vine have morality and the branch not have the morality of the vine? Of course not. Can the vine have strength to face the day and the branch not have that? Of course not. If I were to drive up to a drive-in teller and I were to reach out my hand and say, I want to cash this check, and they would say to me, Mr. Jones, we can't cash that check to your hand. We have to cash the check to Mr. Jones. And I would say, that's ridiculous. My hand's a part of Mr. Jones. You can't deny my hand because the hand's not, there's not the hand. Then there's Mr. Jones. There's a part of Mr. Jones called the hand. That's so significant because whatever it is you might be facing or whatever temptation might rise up against you, can Jesus have the victory over that and you not have it? If you're part of the vine? Of course not. And yet we spend so much time begging God to give us things that's already ours in Christ, where our language should not be please, it should be thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the wisdom for this, because you can't have wisdom and I not have it. I actually have your wisdom. You've become to me. So it says in 1 Corinthians 1, and you have become to me wisdom and sanctification and holiness and redemption. Wisdom's a person, strength's a person, morality's a person, anointing's a person. Peace is a person. Joy is a person. The ability to forgive is a person, and that person is Jesus. Jesus didn't come to help you out. Jesus has come to live his life through you. You're part of the vine called branch through which the vine bears fruit. And that's the purpose of branch's existence, that part of the vine, is to rest in, joyfully receive the life of, and manifest the overflow, which is what fruit is. Christianity is so simple. Have you said this many times before? God doesn't call us sheep because we're spiritual rocket scientists. He intended for it to be simple so we could all walk into it. As a matter of fact, he said, unless you become like a little child, you can't explore the kingdom of heaven. So part of the things that we do when we celebrate Eucharist, we're celebrating our union with Christ. He's actually nurturing that union with him. And it reminds us of the gospel, that when I hold that bread and that wine, this is my body, this is my blood. We talked about this Easter week. You know what? You're there. The old gospel, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh yeah, I was there. I was in Christ. I was crucified with Christ. The old independent, fallen, sin-condemned, sin-controlled self was crucified, buried, raised up, now part of the vine, with his resurrection life flowing in me. That's the simple good news. That is so good that too many Christians miss it because they want to make it so much more complicated. Remember, people who want to go deeper, the deeper you go, the simpler it gets. That's just the way it is. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.